So let's worship him this morning as we read about his birth in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, of the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word.
Thank you, Tim, for reading that for us. So I got that cold that never ends. It's like keeps going and going. So I apologize in advance if you hear some coughing up here. But and if it's really confusing, it's just because my head feels like it's about to go, you know, this big. But praise God that we can meet together, worship Him, hear His words, sing together. It's always worth it, isn't it? Even on days where you wake up and you're like, do we have to go to church today? It's still worth it. So I praise God that you guys are here to worship together. So a couple questions. Dan kind of got the ball rolling with a survey, so maybe we'll just continue on with that. But question number one, who is better at making a plan, you or God? Okay. Good God. For, you know, I don't have a cool website to go to. I'm just, you know, going off of there, so... All right, so we got God, okay. Now, second question. Whose plan are you most likely to follow, yours or God's? Isn't that funny? Yeah, I must be like, follow my own, huh? Why do we do that? God can prove himself over and over again in our lives. We can see it throughout Scripture. It's evident throughout history. And yet, we still struggle to follow him. We're pretty crazy, but that's part of that flesh, isn't it? So two stories, just kind of start off, maybe paint that picture a little better. Some of you already heard this story, so you got to bear with it. Some of you haven't, but I kind of turned to it as one that just, you see God's hand at work, and it was just one of those times. So December 12th, 1998 was my first date that I had with Rebecca. And I planned that day out. We went downtown Seattle. We went to the ACT Theater there. We saw Christmas Carol, and it was kind of like one of these little theaters where you just kind of wrap around the whole thing. It's like a circle, and everybody's just around it. And I thought that was really cool. I thought, man, you know, I'm impressing her, of course. And it was a matinee, partly because I'm cheap, but the other part because... because it gave me the evening, you know, to do more stuff. And so had after that planned out to drive. For some reason, I don't know why, this I think is God's leading, but for some reason I'm like, wow, I want to find a restaurant on the water. I mean, you're in Seattle area, you know. So we drive all the way to Tacoma, which is like an hour away, and we go to this restaurant that's right there on the water. And it's nighttime at this point, and you can look out, and you can see, you know, the lights of the city and the towns around it and so forth. And I thought, well, you know, I did a good job. Like, this is romantic, you know, we're having our dinner, we're ordering it together. But this is the thing I didn't know. And this is where God showed up because it made me look really good. But as we're starting, I think just after we ordered, unbeknownst to me, there was a parade of sailboats with Christmas lights on them. And it just went right by our window. Right there. I mean, we had like the best seat in the entire restaurant, the best seat like on the bay or the edge right there. And, you know, I'm just kind of like, pretty cool, huh? You know, like, God showed up. I mean, you know, it's really cool to see just how those things work. And You know, I confess that I didn't know that, of course, but it still made a pretty memorable evening for us. So there are times where you see things like that, and you're like, I couldn't plan that any better. I don't know why all those things happened the way they did, but I trust that God just kind of laid that out for me. And here we are, we're married, you know, five kids later, and so forth. But there's another story that I learned probably even a more valuable lesson from. So our last church ministry we were at, we're in a small rural town. And it's one of those that there weren't a lot of young families coming to it. And so I remember this one time when we had a young family came, and it was like kind of we hit off with them a little bit. We're like, man, this would be really cool if they came to the community and they came to church and we were able to build a relationship with them. It would kind of help us a lot because we were in that downtime where just ministry was a little tough and we kind of gone up and down. It was just one of those roller coaster rides. And so they kind of came in, and it just seemed like things went well. And so I remember having a conversation with God just in prayer, saying, God, I think they're a little on the fence, so just cement it in their mind. Please, God, just bring them to the church. It'd be awesome if we could do ministry together. They have ideas. And I was just praying, pouring out in my heart to God. God, this is what I think would be really good for our church. And they came for about 6 months, and we built a closer relationship with everything. And then something switched, and it changed. And I got hurt, and our church got hurt. And I remember on the way home praying to God and saying, God, I learned my lesson. I can't tell you how to run your church. You got to run it the way you want to run it. And it's still one of those things that I still struggle with on a regular basis, right? Because I have that flesh, and I think for some reason my plan is better than anybody else's plan or whatever. But I have to submit to God and say, God, you do what you want to do. It's your design. It's your church. It's your people. I'm just the one that's, you know, helping it along and doing what I can, and you guys are helping it along and doing what you can, but we just leave it up to God. And that's one of those lessons in life where sometimes we just have to go through the fire a little bit, you know, and learn along the way, and then we realize, wow, this is God's. It's not mine. And I start with that because it kind of prepares us as we look into this story of Mary and Joseph. Think for a moment what it would have been like for both of them. You can start with Mary. Here Mary is, she just, you know, this engagement happens. It most likely was a you know, engagement that had been done by their parents and so forth. But Mary still, you know, was excited. Here she is, she's got this guy in her life, Joseph, and they've probably planned out with him and walking through, you know, like where are we gonna have our house, and so all this has been put into place and the future was beginning to unfold for them. And for Joseph, you know, he had found Mary, or it was, you know, organized marriage or something, but it was one of those where, hey, I have my future, and I have it mapped out, and here's what's going to happen, and here's where the house is going to be. And oftentimes in their engagement, that's what Joseph would be doing. He'd be figuring out where their home was and building it, and they'd be talking about, you know, their future family and what they're going to do and how he's going to take the family business and how he's going to be a, you know, carpenter and all that. So you can imagine their conversations, maybe because you've been there before. And then Mary gets that visit. And that visit changes her world. Because she's visited and she's told, Mary, I know you're a virgin, but you're going to have a child. And she's like, how's that going to even happen? And she's like, well, there's a Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and all of a sudden you're going to have a child. Well, now she has the hard part. Like, at first, I think because there's a little bit of a gap in the story, if you read it, there's a little bit of a gap. And you have Joseph, who doesn't get to hear the news right away. But later on, maybe after Mary knows for certain that she's pregnant, she comes to Joseph and she has to break the news to him. Now just imagine how you'd respond to that. You know, audience here, you know how it works, right? You know how pregnancy works. How do you respond to that? Your wife who's engaged that you know is supposed to be a virgin, and you know from your own point of view she's a virgin, and now she comes and says, hey, I'm pregnant. You're like, and then she adds to it, by the way, I was visited by an angel, and the angel said I'd have the Son of God, and you're like, okay, one, my fiance is crazy, and two, she's lying to me. That would be your response, right? And so as you continue to look at that story, you know, Joseph, he has a couple decisions to make. What's he going to do with this situation where you've got his fiance saying, no, I'm pregnant with the Son of God? And what's interesting about this portion is, yeah, it does talk about Jesus Christ. Yeah, it does talk about Mary, but the story focuses more on Joseph. You know, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they became together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So there's a couple things you see as you look at this passage. Joseph has an initial response to actually in that legal engagement. Now, we skip over that and we read a little bit differently because, let's be honest, for you and I, an engagement is totally different than it was 2,000 years ago. You know, people get engaged, they get a ring. I remember when Rebecca and I got a ring, or engaged, I gave her a ring, and fortunately she took it, and then, you know, we got married. But you can watch, I mean, if you watch some movies, how do engagements end today? And I just go to the movies because that's where I get to watch it. I don't get to watch how other people end their engagements. But in the movies I get to it, and they take, you know, the woman takes the ring off and throws it at the guy, and she's disgusted, and she leaves, and, you know, there's yelling and all that kind of stuff. Or there's just that heartbroken, like, oh. If it's a Hallmark movie, yeah. Right? Christmas Hallmark movie. Like, I decided the rich guy from the city wasn't as good as the rural guy, farmer, that doesn't make any money. You know, that's the way the Hallmark movies go, right? So then it's, but anyhow, that's kind of way. Well, that's not how it ended at that time. There it was a legal agreement when you were engaged. It was a legal agreement that you entered into. And so you had to get out of that legal agreement. And Joseph had three options here. When he found out that Mary was pregnant, he could have legally taken her into the city court, called people, the community together, and shamed her publicly right there. And said, I want nothing to do with you. The rest of the community wants nothing to do with you. This engagement is over. And he could have just shamed her right there publicly. Now, if you go far enough back, they actually would do that, and then they would usually stone or kill the woman. By the first century, that had pretty much gone by the wayside, but they were still definitely shaming people. So that was the first option. The second option was what we read here, to divorce her quietly, where he would go to two witnesses and say, listen, this is what's happened in this case, and Mary and I, we want to get a divorce, or I want to get the divorce. I don't think Mary was wanting to, but he wanted to divorce, and so he said, I'll divorce her quietly. That was the more honorable way to do it. He doesn't want to bring a lot of shame on her, but at the same time, he's convicted that he should follow God's law, and God's law says you shouldn't marry an adulterer. And so he decides that that's the most honorable thing to do. The third option was to just say, okay, Mary, you messed up somewhere along the way. I don't even know who the guy is. Supposedly, it's God the Father. But we're going to go ahead and we'll get married, and I'll take you to be my wife and so forth. And then he would take the shame on himself as well, because he would be united with her. And who's going to believe that story? You know, oh, hey, you know, your engaged wife is married, and yeah, you know, she was found to be child with God. Oh, yeah, sure, okay. And so there was shame. And you know that continued through, because as they go to Bethlehem, they weren't able to find a place to sleep. Who turns away a woman who's about to give birth? It's a family who's ashamed of her. And so that shame continued on. And so he decides at this point, he doesn't really know what's going on, so he decides, hey, I'm going to divorce her quietly. But fortunately, God intervenes, and that's what you see as you move forward, right? Verses 20 to 23, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the prophet has said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so in this dream, this angel shows up. And this wasn't those kind of dreams where you wake up and you go, oh, what did I dream about? This is a very vivid dream. It's something that you would remember. You would wake up and you would know, hey, I dreamed, and God sent a messenger to me, that God sent an angel, and he said this. So there's a very vivid dream, but that dream was backed up. It wasn't just a dream that he made up, out of thin air. It was backed up with Old Testament prophecy. And that's important because the Old Testament gives a number of prophecies that speak about Jesus Christ coming. And for a Jew especially, and for us, it's also important that we see God spoke before Jesus Christ came to the earth. And he gave us a prophecy that he was coming. He gave us a prophecy that he was going to die. He gave us a prophecy that he was going to be the Savior of the world and not just for the Jews. And so all those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. But here, the angel goes back and goes to Isaiah 7:14 and says, here in this passage, it is spoken of Jesus Christ. He's going to come, and the virgin is going to be with a child, and she's going to give him the name Jesus, or give him the name Emmanuel, God with us. So he has two things. God intervenes and reminds him with an angel that this is prophesied. So, hey, Joseph, it's okay. This was to come. And fortunately, Joseph obeys. What does he do here? Verse 24, when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, a couple questions as we kind of go into that section. Why is this virgin birth important? Okay, I'm going to ask that question, and then I'll ask more about the conception portion of it. The virgin birth. The main reason it's important is because it erased all confusion as to whose child this was. Okay, the virgin birth doesn't change the essence of Jesus Christ, and that's important for you to understand because there's a doctrine out there, and I kind of talked a little bit about it last week, but the Catholic Church has the doctrine called Immaculate Conception, which is the belief that Mary herself was sinless. And they not only believe that Mary was sinless at the time that she conceived, but that she also remained a virgin all of her life. And that comes from this idea, I think, that for some reason she needed to be a virgin in order for Jesus to have his God essence. But that's not really the case. Listen, if Mary had actually had a child, okay, and she had been in a marriage with Joseph for a while, and God shows up on the scene and says, Mary, you're going to have a child that's going to be conceived with the Holy Spirit, his essence would still be the same. But the confusion would change. Now Mary would wonder in her mind, right? Is this really of God or is this Joseph's son? Joseph would have the question, right? Is this really what the angel said or is this my son? So it cleared up the confusion. No, she's a virgin. And therefore, this is God's son because that's the only way that can happen. Now, the second question, why was Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is because the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is to be both God and to be man. He has to be human. He has to be human to be our high priest and understand who we are. He has to be human to be the sacrifice for our sins. We needed a human sacrifice, right? All of us are sinners. For all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. So we all know that we are sinners. We all deserve death. In fact, when we're born, we're going to die and pay for the sins, or pay for the penalty of our sins. But because God intervenes and Jesus intervenes, he came and he died on the cross for us and he gave himself up for us, and that human sacrifice then becomes the sacrifice for our sins, for our human sins. So he had to be human. But he also had to be God because he's the one that gave the authority to forgive sins. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the one that said that you and I could be united with him so that we could go to heaven and have eternal life. And only God can do that. So he's both. He's both Jesus. He's both human and God, and that happened at that moment. Okay, without going into a lot of details. Okay, you know, there's the egg within the woman, and it has to have or it has to be fertilized, and somehow, and I'm not going to pretend to know how this happened at this point, but somehow the Holy Spirit fertilized the egg, and the conception happened, and now you've got God and man. That's Jesus Christ. So that's why the conception of the Holy Spirit is important and the virgin birth is important because it clears up any confusion. It's not Joseph's son. It's the Son of God. Okay? So those two important questions. If you have more questions about that, feel free to ask afterwards if you'd like or through the week. Joseph responds in obedience to all that he's just heard, and he marries Mary. For some reason, and Matthew's the one that records this. We don't really know. I don't know why, anyhow. Maybe you have some ideas. But he resisted intimacy. He resisted, it says here, having known her. He resisted an intimate relationship with Mary while she was pregnant. Okay. Maybe that was something the angel told him to do. Maybe that was part of the story that was left out. But for whatever reason, they decided to do that. But after Jesus was born, he gave him the name Jesus. Okay. Joseph did that. Joseph had the right to change that name. But that's what he was asked to do. So he called his legal son. Okay, it wasn't his biological son, but it was his legal son. He called his name Jesus. It wasn't Joseph. He didn't call him, a grandfather's name or anything like that. He called him Jesus, which is unusual. So he responds to him in obedience. So kind of wrap all that up, and what you see all in chapter 1 is this big idea, that the miraculous conception is the perfect combination of God, human life, and prophecy. Okay, you have God, which when Mary was overshadowed, Luke kind of explains a little bit more, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. She conceived, and there was both, at that moment, both God and man inside of Mary's womb, which blows my mind. Okay, it's crazy enough to think about, having a child inside of a womb, but to have God and man inside of a womb just blows my mind. So that happened at that moment of conception. Okay, so then you also have God, then you have human life, and you see that at the beginning where the genealogy points back to how, Jesus was part of David's line, part of Abraham's line. You can go to Luke and see where it goes all the way back to Adam. So Jesus is, in fact, man. He's God, he's man, and he fulfills prophecy from Isaiah. So that kind of wraps up all of chapter 1 here and just demonstrates those three points. This is who Jesus is. Well, what do we get from that, and why is that so important? And so I actually threw that question out to the leaders this last week, and I said, hey, why are these three things important, that he's God, that he's man, and that he fulfills prophecy? And there were several answers I got back, but there was kind of a consistent theme, and the consistent theme was, well, he's Jesus, being man means that he understands us. But it seemed like even more than that was just the trustworthiness. Because you have Old Testament prophecy talking about who this Jesus is and the fact that he's God. And so it kind of just led me to think about that, how God's plan always stands, and his plan is always just right. And that actually ties into what Joseph learns in this story as well, right? I mean, look at Joseph, who, on one hand, when he started off, he's thinking, man, this is going to be a great relationship with Mary, we're going to have a great family and all this, and then he gets hit with that news, oh, my fiance is pregnant. And then he's told, he's the Son of God. Talk about changing your entire perspective and your entire world. I mean, here's your all ideas of what's going to happen. Your world gets rocked, first of all, because you find out that, oh, this is, my fiance's pregnant. Now, not only is she pregnant, it's the Son of God. It's crazy. But he obeyed. And here's what Joseph could have done. And look, obviously, when you get visited by the Holy Spirit, or visited by an angel and so forth, it probably makes the decision a little bit easier. But Joseph could have said no. Right? And if he had, he would have missed out on the most amazing birth in the history of mankind. He'd have missed out on witnessing the Savior of the world being born. And it just kind of made me think more as I think about, following God and his plan. Sometimes I fight God, and I have this idea of what I want to do, and I miss out on what God's doing. That's sad, because God does a lot of cool things. And the best times of life are when you kind of sit back and you just watch him work. And you don't jump in and try to change it. We can say no when God's doing something over here. No, I don't really want to do that. And then we miss out on what God's going to do. Fortunately, Joseph didn't do that. He obeyed God, and he followed through, and he did exactly what God asked. So I kind of leave you with this question. Where are you with God's plan? When God says he wants to do something, how do you respond? Do you respond favorably? Do you struggle with him? You all pretty much said you believe God makes a better plan than you do. But then you also said you typically follow your own plan instead of God's. And I'm in that same boat. I struggle with that same thing. So I'm hoping that as a church, as we continue to grow, we grow with that kind of open arm, open hand, and we just say, God, do with us as you want. That's what I want in my own life, my own personal life. That's what I want in my own family at home. God, do with us what you want to do with us. That's what I want in our church, right? God, do with us what you want to do with us. Take us. We don't want to miss out on what God's doing. Because what God's doing is always more exciting and better than what we want to do. So here's what we're going to do, kind of end the service this morning. Is I want to take, we have, I think all of our leadership team is in here. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to meet all of them, but we have, it's pretty easy to remember them. I'll tell you why. It's Dan, Dan, Tim, and Tim. So all I got to remember is Dan and Tim. So Dan squared, Tim squared. I don't know however you want to remember it, but now we made it really easy for you. Again, that's God's plan because he knows we can't remember things very well. So he made it easy. So Dan and Dan, I see Dan and Dan over here and Tim Morgan. I think Tim Bergeron is. He was up here reading here a little bit ago. But what I'm going to do is they're going to just go into areas of the room. So maybe Tim up in this corner here, Tim Morgan. Dan, yeah, Riles, if you want to go maybe over here. And then we'll put maybe Dan, Russell, and Tim back in the back, somewhere like that. And what I would like to do is just have you guys go around those, but take like about 5 minutes, go around those guys, and they're just going to kind of lead out, and you guys can lead and pray with them, okay? So we have about 5 minutes doing that, and then I think we're going to have some music maybe in the background, and then we'll just go ahead and pray at the end. Luke or myself will just go ahead and lead out in prayer. But I want to spend time as a church praying and asking God to help us follow him. That's the main goal here. God, we want to follow you. So it's not a prayer, and maybe there's something really big and you want to share that prayer request. You know, you might pray for that. Limit to the big ones. Don't, like, I understand some cats stub their toes, you need to pray for those. But really, there's some big things out there that we can be praying for. And so pray for those things that that you know maybe you're struggling with in your relationship with God and how you're growing. But ultimately just saying, God, we want to do what you want us to do. I want to do what you want me to do. I want my family to follow you the way my family should follow you. And just open our arms up to God and ask him to work in us. So there you go. Dan, did Tim show up? There's a train back there. I can't see. No, not yet. Okay. Oh, there he is. So Tim, if you want to take that corner over there, just go ahead and get around one of those guys and be praying with them. And then, like I say, 5 minutes, you'll hear somebody praying up here, and we'll bring everybody back. Father, we are privileged to be able to come to you. And Father, we know that we stand here as people who are not really worthy to come into to a place where we could stand before you in prayer. But Father, through your Son, we're declared righteous and we have confidence to enter the most holy place. To worship you, to pray. Father, we know that you have all things figured out, and you have a plan. God, we just want to be in tune with what that is. We want to know where you're guiding and directing us personally. We want to know where you're directing our families. Father, we want to know what you want to do with our church. And so we come just with open arms, open hands, and we ask that you would lead us. Jesus, this is your church. We're your people. We're your sheep. So take us where you want to take us. Lead us how you want to lead us. Lord, help us to be like Joseph and say, yes, we will do what seems difficult. We will take even shame if it means That's what we must do to stand for you. May we be bold and courageous in your name. May we shine the word, the truth of Jesus Christ. May we go out and proclaim the gospel. Help us to plant seeds. We ask, Father, that you would cause growth in people. Find us faithful. Thank you for allowing us to come into worship with you. Thank you for our church family. We love you. We love each other. And we're committed to each other, to encouraging one another, and to building each other up in the name of Jesus Christ. In all things we pray. Amen.